Turn with me in your Bibles for our message. I want to really give a special shout out to Pastor Gary Grunewald and the great job that they've done. You know, as a team, the month of June, I don't think I've seen more people motivated, put into service. People doing kids, children's crafts, music, teaching, basketball, counseling, getting in the car, going. We've in the area, three or four different elementary schools, Sinclair Elementary School and other places. Coach Lynch and his family, you know, putting a basketball hoop in the back of the pickup truck and driving down from Parkville down to put it up in a parking lot, a basketball court. And then we had yesterday four basketball hoops put up at the end. And I don't know how many, 50, 60 kids, maybe more. 500 people were fed yesterday, hamburgers and hot dogs, free of charge, right here in our parking lot, right down there, and many salvations. After the outside basketball, they went inside the gym and they had games in there, and kids love basketball. That's what we found out. Kids love basketball, and it's sowing seed. You know, before Jesus came, John the Baptist came. Why did John the Baptist come? Why did he come? Why did he come before Jesus? What? Prepare the way. What does that mean? Let them know, yeah. It's kind of like, wake up, wake up, wake up. Somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. Now, wait a minute. What if he didn't come? I mean, John the Baptist didn't come. We wouldn't be here today. Whoa. Yeah. If he did not come and just Jesus come, couldn't Jesus have done it by himself? Couldn't Jesus have just come and raised the dead and healed the lepers and the whole thing? Yes, he could have. But he didn't. Why didn't he? His way, he's saying to us, you may not get immediate results like right like that. It might be somebody needs to prepare the way and stir up that person's heart toward God. Did John the Baptist save people? No. But did he baptize people? Yes. Why? To prepare their mind and their heart for what God is doing. Because Christ is coming, and people need to be prepared to receive him. Is that good? Simple. Simple. But now, what about our country right now? Why don't you turn to your neighbor and just say, what about our country right now? No, wait a minute. Second thought. Hold it. Okay. What about our country right now? Have you noticed? Hey, Daniel, good to see you. Okay, what about it? What's going on? Have you noticed any trouble? Have you seen any new? Have you heard of COVID-19? Have you ever heard of that? You know, what are you talking about? How many people have died worldwide from COVID-19? They say 500,000 people. Wow. How many people have been infected with it? 10 million worldwide. That's what they say. John Hopkins says that. It's a lot of people. Have you noticed? There's been riots. There's been anger. There's been all kinds of violence. So let's put down a word here. Events. People that are occupied with events, sometimes they are troubled. They're troubled. There's a good word in our New Testament for Herod. When he killed John the Baptist, he beheaded him. And then he heard about Jesus. He thought that John the Baptist had come back alive. And it says he was perplexed. He was troubled. You know, if you live your life only with events, a riot here or there, a direction the country goes in, an election coming up, only events and news, it's very possible that you, in a similar way, it says in the book of Esther, chapter 3, verse 15, you read it to get it right, it says, the posts went out being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. I looked up that word, and there is one meaning of it is they don't know where to go. Like, I have a problem, I don't know where to go. Like, it means I don't know how to solve it. I don't know what to do. I'm kind of stuck. I'm perplexed. That happens if you are a person that only lives on the basis of events. What is happening on the street? What is happening in our culture? What is happening by the work of the world? The world, by the way, is very poor in giving a message. The world lives like moment to moment, event to event. And sometimes when it's good, they have a party. When it's bad, they're perplexed. But how do you live? There's two more words that I want to share with you. And then use an event in the Bible to teach what I want to say. And these two words are God and human nature. Human nature. Do you know about human nature? You might say, I don't understand what that means, like temperament, personality. No. What does God say about human beings? What does God say about us? What's God's mind on us? When you go through the layers, the way we live, the way we are, we generally say, the world says man is basically good. But what does God say? He isn't. Of course he is. Look at the civilizations man has built. Yeah, if you scratch the surface of a civilization, what do you find? You find betrayal, lust. You find dishonesty. You see deceit, pride, selfishness. It's our nature. Where is that written in the Bible? We are students of human nature. We understand people in a different way. So when we study the Bible, we begin to understand our need. I am a sinner. I have a need. I have something in my heart that's not right. I have something God will show me. God will speak to us about ourselves. And we start with ourselves. But when you see an event out there, you can say, I understand that because I know a little bit about me. I know what anger is, jealousy. I know what fear is. I know what violence is. I know what hatred is, because I know what's in my heart. what I'm capable of. Mark 7, verse 21 and 22. Human nature, but it's better now. I want to also be a student of God. I would like to know who is God. And then we have events here. If you are a student of events here, you're going to be perplexed. But if you're a student of these two, human nature and God, we're going to have what I'm going to show you today. I want to teach you something that is so amazing that you, according to the Bible, that's objective truth that God has done for you and what God has given to you from Romans chapter 5. But before I go there, I want to show you an event in the Bible that had a lot of people upset and troubled from 1 Samuel chapter 17. Are you ready for that? 1 Samuel chapter 17. What's the story about? Actually, wait a minute. Because I think you're all listening real well. I think this is very good. I think we're good. We're going in a good direction. The Spirit's going to speak to your heart and mind. Why don't you, in a sentence or two, turn to your neighbor and just explain to them what I just said the first 5 minutes. But just do it briefly. Okay. How many of you remember the message in the parking lot about the two compasses that the ship in the sea years ago, because the ship hull was made of metal and there's an electric current from the earth that can affect the magnetism of the hull, so the compass on the deck can be misleading. So to kind of have a safeguard, because the ship in different parts of the sea can have a different effect, I was told by a sailor, and I read this illustration, they would put the compass up high on the mast away from the steel hull, and which compass was better and more dependable, but the one up higher. They could depend on that to get a true reading of the direction they were going in. And we said that this illustrates our lives, that if we live on a low level, our life can be misled. I can react to a broken heart. My girlfriend left me. I have a broken heart, so I'm going to move away to Arizona. Why are you going to Arizona? Because my compass tells me. Yeah, but your compass is messed up because of your broken heart. You have a broken heart, so you're making a decision based on a broken heart. So I need another compass, not a broken heart. I need the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to lead me. Because events in life happen. Things happen that upset people. And based on being upset and perplexed or troubled, they do things. I had a friend who was married. His first wife was very talkative. And she would talk day and night. She talked all the time. And I don't remember what happened, but the marriage broke up and he married a second time. And you know who he married? A deaf person who didn't talk. Yeah, I don't know if it was God's will, but I kind of thought, I couldn't help but think. I may be wrong, and I'm not saying, I'm just saying it in a lighthearted way. I might make a decision as a reaction to something that is happening or has happened to me. And that's not a good way to live. You and I have to get rooted and grounded in the study of God and the nature of God. It's amazing. And the spirit of God, the mind of God, and understand human nature. So our illustration of this is from the story of Goliath and David. There's three parties. One is a big guy, and his name is Goliath. One is a little guy, and his name is David. And then there's a bunch of people. We'll just call them normal people. Normal guys. And who are they? Yeah, the army of Israel. The army. And Goliath has, to put it succinctly, a big mouth. He's loud. He's threatening. He's talking a lot. He's defying the armies of the living God. Have you heard any of that lately? Have you heard the loud voices that we have in our culture? Loud voices that mock, that ridicule God, righteousness, truth. Have you? This is an event. This is an event. Wow. But to David, his life is more than an event. He doesn't need to be there. It just happened that he happened to be there. And when he was there, his world was bigger than the two that were there. This man, his world, and these guys who are, what's their state? Read it, chapter 17 in verse 24. When all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, this is Goliath, when they saw the man 9 foot tall, big, powerful man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Have you seen any of that? Could we say this is happening in our country today? That there's a big, powerful, strong man who has a loud voice. Could we say it's the news stations, maybe the philosophy at the universities, maybe politicians, maybe government, maybe movies in our culture, maybe ungodliness, maybe organizations that are loud and threatening and very vocal and very powerful. Maybe they have huge amounts of money. Maybe they have a lot of political power. Maybe military power. Maybe you could take a snapshot of that same story and put it at different times in history and say, that happened in Germany back in the 1930s. There was a big, powerful Goliath that rose up called the Nazi Party. Maybe it has happened in it happened in different times, different powers. The world has a big mouth. But where are they going? Who are they? What's their message? In our world, I'm looking for what, by the way, Martin Luther King Jr. is one of my heroes in the Lord. Not a perfect man, but I loved his character and his message and what he was saying. There was character in him as a person. He was against violence. You know, he was against rioting. He was against hatred. He was for Christ. He was for what he learned from his grandfather, the pastor, and his father, the pastor. And he was a pastor. Wow, beautiful. Those messages are needed. Yes, that's true. But we also see that there's confusion. There's fear. We could call the giant COVID-19 if we wanted. I mean, it's for real. It's for real. But it's an event. It's been happening for some months. Yeah, you know, whatever, 4 months or 6 months or whatever it's been. We don't really know. But it's there. Some are like, we don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. Let's say a financial collapse. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. We are afraid. Why is David not afraid? Why is David kind of solid? And he's a little guy. And he doesn't have a big mouth. He just has a deep inside. Yeah, trust. He has God. He has wisdom. He has faith. He has love. He's one of those silent guys that knows what's going on. He doesn't live in fear. In good days or bad days, it's like it's the kind of the same to him. If he's watching the sheep and there is no lion or bear, it's okay. If he's watching the sheep and there is a lion and a bear, it's okay. Because he's got something going on inside, like you do. You have it. You have the Holy Spirit and the finished work of Christ. And what I want to share with you right now. Okay, so go to Romans chapter 5. By the way, I want to make a point about, go back to 1 Samuel 17. And verse 42. The Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with staves?" The Philistine cursed David by his gods. He had a big mouth. He's cursing. Revelation 13:5. It says the Antichrist has a big mouth. That little phrase, big mouth, was given to me some months ago. You know, I say it just in conversation sometimes about the world and what's going on. Yeah, I'm not watching. I'm not really watching the news that much. I know they got a big mouth. I mean, some of the things they say are good. I realize because you and I are students of human nature, and what has happened before. It is if you're a student of history, and you should be, because the Bible is all about history. And then after the Bible, we have history that's repeating what we read in the Bible. It's awesome. I can sit in Europe, you know, at a time like trying to understand what this king did or said or what this army did or what the issue of the day was. And it's the same. It's the same. It's the same human nature that murdered Cain, murdered Abel. And by the way, I'm like studying that because I'm finding some new things in there. I'll share one of them with you. It said when Cain was unhappy because his offering was unaccepted, that's where the seed of the devil came into his heart. And God warned Cain before he murdered his brother. It's like a sequence. Before he murdered his brother, he's unhappy because his worship is not working. His worship is not helping him. He's not free. Like I want to, that's going to happen to you here today. I'll show it to you. But, and the Lord said, why are you in this state? Sin is crouching at the door, and you have to have authority over it. That's what it says. And it's ready to pounce on you. And what was that sin crouching at the door? Was murder, murdering his brother. That's what I think that's what it was. But you have to have authority over that. That's that animal at the door, because animals crouch, lions crouch, you know. That sin is crouching at the door, and you have to have authority over it. And then it says, and then Cain said to Abel, let's go out in the field. Like, let's go for a walk out in the field. But what was in Cain's heart? What was crouching at the door to get him? The sin of murder was ready to pounce on Cain. That would ultimately lead him to go for a walk in the field where he would murder his brother. Wow, that's the message. What does it mean? In this picture, not to confuse you, but the one reason why David is ready to roll, he's ready to roll, he's got it. If this was David, David would offer up his offering and it would be accepted, and he'd have authority. And there's nothing at the door. He has authority. If he goes to the door, the animal runs away. He has authority. He has authority over the devil. He has authority over Goliath. Goliath, who are you? What are you doing? Shut up. I'm here. God is here. It's not me. God. God saved me. God loves me. I'm here. I'm here. In Jesus' name, I'm here. You see what I mean? That's where you are today. That's what I want to show you. Go to now to Romans 5. The Antichrist will be having a big mouth. In Revelation 13, 5 and 6. Just like Goebbels did for Hitler. He had a big mouth. Goebbels had a big mouth. And propagandized the country and devastated the country. We could be in tears about it. A whole generation of people wiped out. Yeah. We got to know what we're doing. Come on. We got to know what we're doing. We got to know what's going on. Come on. We got to show up. We got to have something going on in our heart, in our spirit. Sin is crouching at the door. It'll get you. You don't have any authority over. You know, God said to Cain, it's a crushing door, and you have to have authority over it. But he didn't. He didn't have. That's how I read it, how I understand it. But Jesus had. Okay, go to Romans 5, verse 1. You know, there's so many things to say. Sometimes I wonder if we say enough to the church. You guys are great listeners, but there's so much you need to learn. There's so much that God wants to lead you in. There's so much that's needed in order to do good warfare. I'm telling you, there's a falling away. Just Goliath shouting day and night on Fox News or CNN or any other news network, just Goliath shouting and just all, you know, just all the movies, all the shouting, everything going on. He's shouting down God. He's shouting down God. That's what he does day and night, directly or indirectly. And there are believers, I don't know what I'll show you what I think that also. Pray for us that we could do a good job pastoring people. Amen. We pray for us, for our church and churches everywhere, that we would not live in worry or fear. Come on. Are you kidding me? Come on. Like that, okay, here's how it goes. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, so this justification in short means that God has made a decision in himself about you. Okay, here's a little sketch. Here's me in myself. And what do I think about myself? And how do I think about myself? This is like my me, okay? Here's God in his world. And what does he say about me? He says, I am justified. That means in his mind, I has the same as if I have never, ever committed any sin, not one. I am justified. I have never, ever, never, not even one time, ever sinned. I am justified. But have I sinned? Yes. But in God's mind, I haven't. I am justified. I have been declared righteous by God. Legally, that happened. Objectively, outside of me. But I live around here like wandering around in the street outside of the palace, and I feel I'm detached from my family. I've lost everything. I am unrighteous. I don't pray enough. I don't read the Bible. I don't evangelize. I do not believe all the time. I am troubled. I'm worried, or I'm discouraged, or I'm depressed, and all that. That's all subjective. Is that real? Yeah. That's the kind of life that's my sin nature. We are students of our nature, and we understand this about us. But that's not what we're talking about, the guy out in the street with a feeling like he is nothing. Where we're saying that God has decided in himself that he made a declaration about you, that you have never sinned. Never, not once. You are justified. How? Jesus Christ became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And how did I become right? I believed. The moment I believed, he declared me righteous. Romans 3, 24 and 25. That means you're saved. That means that you are accepted in the beloved of Ephesians 1, 6. It means that you have a name in the book of life. You are in the family. It means that without anything that you have done, even if you continue in some of the foolishness of unbelief, it still cannot change what God has decided in his own heart and mind about you. You belong to him. You are righteous. You are accepted. And nothing that you would ever do could change that. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You've been guaranteed by the promises of God. None of them can fall to the ground. And nothing I could ever do could cancel out the power of the blood. The blood of Jesus that has atoned for our sin and justified us. Romans 5, 7, 5, 9. That when we were enemies to God, he made us righteous. Romans 5, 10. He declared us righteous. Romans 5, 17. Romans 5, 19. We have eternal life John 3:16, John 5:24, we pass from death into life. We're in the kingdom of darkness, now translated into the kingdom of his dear son by a decision he made in himself because he gave his son. I got the numbers. That was a total dyslexic thing. Romans 8:32. Okay, that's funny. The 3 and 2. Okay. All right, listen. It's important. It's important. I'm not worried at all about what's going on. We are called into the battle. But you got to get ready. Get rooted and grounded in your heart and mind about life, about what's going on. A soft answer will break the bone. Well, what kind of soft answer? A true answer. All it takes is a word. All God would have to do is say, let there be light, and what happens? Take up your bed and walk, and what happens? What does it mean when he says, words of life, where he says to us, you see, the objective, this is important teaching, objective truth. See, that's what you want to know. Objective truth. Subjective. We live too much in subjectivity. If you go back to this little picture here with this one, these people are living in their subjectivity. You know what they're saying? We're not big enough. He's 9 feet tall. I'm 5 feet tall. What are they saying? I haven't trained enough with my sword. My arm hurts. I can't go out against him. You don't understand how I'm feeling. I got a fever. I just vomited yesterday. I can't go against Goliath. I mean, nobody can do that. Nobody can do that. Have you ever heard these kind of phrases? Nobody, never, everybody. Have you ever heard those words used just to kind of like subjectively put a blanket thing over the whole thing? But a man or a woman of God that's listening to God, they don't go with the crowd. They have something else they're listening to. They have a message. They are in the family, that they've been invited off the street, and they have been brought into the family. And we've got a series of words here. You are justified. That means you are made righteous. And I put here 100%, not 99.9. No, it's 100%. Do you know that? You are 100% declared by Jesus Christ, by God Almighty, that you are a righteous person in the eyes of God. Habakkuk 1:13, he cannot look on iniquity. We would never make it to heaven. We would never go there if we had any sin in our lives, any sin. And we have, but we don't. We've been justified. That's objective. I don't want to hear about you confess your sin. I understand that. We confess our sin, we walk in the light. But as we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we walk in the light and we experience, and that's called sanctification. But sanctification is when justification is instantaneous. And it's 100% overdone. It's a game changer. You are born of God, born again. And the Spirit of God is in you. Go to verse 2. By whom? No, I'm sorry, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Here it is. Peace with God. I might not have peace with myself. I might not have peace with my wife. I might not have peace with my boss. I might not have peace with the IRS. I might not have peace with my medical doctor. I might not have peace with my best friend. I might not have peace with my life. I might not have peace with what happened to me in my life. I might not have peace with all of the things that are here that are in this world. I might not have peace, but guess what? I've got peace with God. Okay, wait a minute. I don't feel that. I don't feel it. It isn't a peace like that that you are. It's peace, and again, objectively, God decided in himself that he has peace with me. He took me from being an enemy, and I mean enemy. Please get this straight about human nature. You say people are nice, and people are gifted, and people are have good intentions, and they're sincere and pure, and they're beautiful, awesome people, and so on. And I understand what you're saying. But you don't know. You scratch the surface, and that civilized person can become an animal. You just take away their lunch for a couple weeks, and their whole disposition changes. You fire them from a job, and they go to bed at night thinking revenge. You break their heart, and they hate you. You take their money away from them, and they become an enemy. Human beings are funny. They're the greatest thing going in the world, and they're the most dangerous things in the world. Because God says, they are my enemies. You say, no, they're nice people. No, they're enemies of God. That's not passive indifference. That's taking a weapon and using it against God as much as possible. An enemy of God. Are you surprised to see what can happen on the street? Are you surprised to see how a country could fall apart? Are you surprised to see how much hate there could be? Are you surprised to see injustice? Are you surprised to see problems that are in our world? I'm not. I'm not surprised. I realize what is going on because of the nature of man. There's only skin deep from being uncivilized, barbaric, violent, being murderers and killers. Aren't we students of human nature? Don't we know that Cain had a nice brother, Abel? He was a nice guy. But there was something crouching at the door that he didn't have authority over. Because he didn't have God. If he had God, he had authority over the sin. But without God, I don't have that authority. And it goes into my heart, and we go for a walk with my nice brother. And soon, there's blood on the ground. Well, all this to say, God changed things by saying, you are my enemies, but now I have peace with you. In my mind, I decided the unrighteous becomes righteous, and you are my friends. I made you my friends. Go to the third word there. It says in chapter 5, verse 2, by whom also we have access. This word means, like it does mean, access in the English, like a way into, access, a means to get to. It also has this meaning of being introduced to, like having the audience, being able to go before a king or a queen, having access. I heard about a rich businessman who had a lot of telephones on his desk, but one phone, only one person had that number. That was his daughter. His daughter had that phone number, and whenever the phones rang, if that one rang, he answered it first. That was his daughter, and she had access to him, special access. You might feel I'm out on the street without a family. No, you are accepted by God. and he has peace with you. You have peace with God. You might not have peace with anybody else, but God said, I have peace with you. I gave my son so that I could be reconciled to you. And that's what I did. Now you have access to me. Now the next word here, chapter 5, verse. We have access by faith into this grace where we stand. I could put here grace and word stand. It means solidly, firmly, not moving, staying there. I stand. Where? In grace. We stand. What's the grace mean? It means God and I are together. Do you understand when Goliath is shouting, he wants you to be afraid. He wants you to go away. He wants you to be subjected. He wants to frighten you and intimidate you and say, you have nothing. I have power over you. You have nothing. But God is saying, no, that's not true. I am your father. You are in my family. I have established you. You have access to me. You're standing in grace. Don't move away from that grace. Stand there. You are righteous. I made you righteous. I need you on the earth to stand in my place. Jesus is gone, but you are here in his stead. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are here in his place. We are not people that fear what the loud mouth is saying. We are people that are submitted to the still small voice of the Spirit speaking from doctrine, from the Word. Last one here, it says we stand, and then it says we rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That means we haven't yet seen all that it means, but we are rejoicing in the reality of it, which I haven't yet gotten my hands on totally, but I can feel it in my spirit, in my heart, that God has made us his children, and we have a mission, and we have a ministry here against the lies that are being said in this world. Yeah, believers must get rooted and grounded in the finished work, because all of this is really, it's objective truth. And the objective truth is like giving me my identity, and in my spirit, in my heart, I'm understanding who I am. If you go back to the illustration of David, you just see very simply by this, you just ask David, who are you? You are a little man. You are a young boy. Who are you? Like they wanted to know before and then after. Like, who are you? And if you read the story, and what we are saying this morning is that you are that little guy, David. And you would say, in answer to the question, I am the one, I'm not much. God decided in his own mind that I would be in his family. I would be accepted. I would have access to God. Yeah, but what about Goliath? I don't know about him. I don't care about him. I have God. I have God. Well, what about COVID-19? It's like, I know about it. I know what they're saying. I understand that. But that is what it is. But oh, grave, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? Oh, it's too much for me. It's like, no, it's fun. It's a joy. I'm rejoicing in my hope. I have a feeling in my heart. The Spirit is saying to me, Yeah, but don't you know what they're saying in the world and about the religion and the church and everything? Here's the one little side piece I want to finish up, but I want to say this. This is an interesting point. The church, the world, in the world, the church is kind of two ways. Number one, it's kind of shy and timid and doesn't have much to say. Have you ever noticed that? You go to a church, it's kind of polite, shy, timid. They don't have a lot to say. Yeah, behave. Let's try. We need a good testimony. You know, we're believers. Okay, shh, we're believers. Okay. The other world, the way the world is, it's kind of ceremonial and kind of gaudy and like impractical and ceremonial and like a version of, you know, like, you know, whoa, the church, you know. Oh, be careful. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. It's like, okay. What do we see with David? I want to show you. You know what the church really is? It's ordinary. It's real. It's relevant. It's relevant. It is quietly powerful. It's not afraid. Do you know who David was? Just a kid. Was he relevant? He was in your face. He was in your face, Goliath. He said he's going to take your head off, and he did. Yeah, he's in your face. You know what I'm hungry for? Relevance. Reality. Christ on the mount, Christ walking on the sea. I want Christ to raise the dead and heal the leper. I want Christ to tell me about the end times. I want Christ to fill my heart for the hour I am now living. That we are not people that are afraid. We are people that have a message. We are people that are saying, okay, Goliath, give it your best shot. I am here. And my God is the God that is over COVID-19. And my God, listen, my God is present in the problems that we have in our country. And my God cares about the little guys that are down the street that want to play basketball. And we had them, hundreds of little kids from ages, I think, what was it, 7 or 8 to 20 years of age, having a great time. My God cares about the kids in our neighborhood. It's not some high language that is like ceremonial or some shy, timid thing. We can't do anything. We can't do anything. We can't do anything. It's like, I need somebody who's going to say God will overcome drug addiction. God will overcome alcohol addiction. I need somebody to say God is real God. I need God to show up in the prison. I need God to show up in the hospital room, in the counseling room, in the marriage counseling room. I need God. We need God to be relevant to us in our life. And that's what David is all about. And by the way, you and I are like him. Okay? That's what I want to say. Some of you don't believe me. You say, you guys may be, but I'm not. You don't know me. I just told you who you are. Right, do I have to say it again? I will tonight at 6:30. I just told you who you are. And you simply believe what God says about you and walk by faith in it. And God will show you that the big mouth out there in this whole world system, it's got nothing on you and I. We got it. Hallelujah. And we're prepared by God's grace. This is not, I don't mean this in any way to be, this is not fleshly bravado. It's just spiritual reality. And we cannot help but say these things. And there might be a time, like for any man or woman of God, to be very much intimidated by life. Death is tough for anybody. And we don't have any, we are not in charge. We are not in charge. God decides for us the length of our lives and so on. But in our spirit, he has told us things and he wants us to rejoice in them and relate to them. So if you're not a believer this morning, say in your heart to Jesus, if you've never been, start off today. This is for your life forever. They say to Jesus, I believe in you. I need you. Save me. I believe in you. Save me. Forgive me. Come into my life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Anybody saying that prayer, raise your hand, please. The usher will give you a booklet. Anybody saying that prayer, yes to Jesus? Anybody? Here in the auditorium, and there's a hand over here, I guess. Thank you. God bless you. I think we're 27 saved in a couple weeks' time with our kids, and then more last night, and it was amazing. Thank you so much for all the laborers and the workers. It's beautiful. And then for us, Lord, this morning, just in embracing it, reading about it, thinking about it, having a lot high dosages of doctrine in my soul, relate to it in faith, confess it, and sing about it, to believe it, and embrace it, and quietly reflect on it. Who you are, who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.